following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
If you have your Bibles tonight, Hebrews chapter 12 is where we'll be. Many of the passages that we've studied so far are a direct parallel with our study of the book of Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, and this one is no exception. There are several references, one in particular. The writer of Hebrews has made a overarching theme throughout the book of holiness and consecration, referring back to the Old Testament tabernacle, order of worship, the high priest. Everything he's pointed to leads us towards the area of holiness and consecration. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are often referred to as disciples. And the underlying definition of the word disciple is discipline. A disciple is one who has learned how to discipline himself in some way, shape, or form. Some areas a lot heavier than others. I know that there are several things that I must keep myself disciplined in, certain areas that I must maintain a strict level of discipline. My time of study is one of them. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have to discipline myself to sit up straight, get at a table, get in the most uncomfortable position possible to study appropriately, and I failed to do that today. After lunch, I got out all my books, I got my laptop, I got my notebook, all of my notes that I looked at, I was fixing to study. Man, it didn't take long either. About 30 or 40 minutes later, my study was interrupted by Marcy kicking my recliner chair and asking me if I was going to preach tonight or not. So I failed to discipline myself in that area. But along with discipline, do we often consider the area of discipline to be correction and punishment sometimes? Discipline, we have learned to discipline ourselves in a certain area, but when discipline comes our way in the form of suffering and hardship, how do we consider them? Do you consider suffering and hardship discipline from the Lord? Do you consider them as punishment and chastisement, or is there discipline with a purpose? So how you consider suffering and hardship goes a long, long way into how you will ultimately handle them. There's 4 points that we're going to draw out of tonight's passage: divine discipline, what it involves, what it provides, how we can gain from it sometimes. And let me just say this, each and every one of us here in some way, shape, or form have already, or we are currently, going through the process of being disciplined from the Lord in some way, shape, or form. Those of us who have already endured discipline from the Lord, we can look back and we can now see the purpose that we received that discipline. We can see that that suffering and that hardship had a very, very focused intention to it. But suffering and hardship, when it comes our way, how do we handle it? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we know that suffering and hardship will come our way. It has come our way, and there is a purpose for it. So the first thing we see out of our passage tonight is this: divine discipline involves pain. Resistance, sweat, muscles aching during the exercise. If you've ever exercised, if you go through the discipline of exercising certain parts of your body, you understand that there is aches that involve in that discipline. During the time of the discipline or during the time of the exercise, there is definitely aches and pains. But most of mine come the next day. The aches and pains are even worse the following day. But divine discipline involves pain in some way, shape, or form. Beginning in verse 4, it says this. It says, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." So the discipline of striving against sin, not necessarily the correction, but as a disciple, disciplining yourself against sin. What is he talking about? We go back to verse 1 of this same chapter. He talks about this race that we're in. We've disciplined ourselves to be involved in a race. He says there's a great cloud of witnesses watching over us. He said, but we should lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And we are to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word resisted here means to stand in opposition against in the line of battle. To stand face to face against someone up to the point of bloodshed. When is the last time that you've actually exercised so much that sweat started pouring out like blood out of your body? What is this a reference to? Looking back at verse 1, the writer is saying to effectively run the race, we must lay aside our sin. Doing this involves pain as we resist against the ways and temptations of this world that are in opposition of our Christian goals. There's some pain involved in that. Working out with weights and different types of resistance mechanisms. It involves pain. Not anything that we joyfully do, but we see and understand that there is a result that comes if we endure that pain that comes from the resistance. So when we think about resisting to bloodshed, striving against sin, think about the wrath that Jesus experienced when he went to the cross. When do you think it was the worst? Do you think he ever resisted against that ultimate plan that God had for his life? The wrath that Jesus experienced during the time of his crucifixion, from the time that he was apprehended to the time he drew his last breath. When do you think he experienced the worst pain? Was it the physical pain or the emotional pain that was worse? So the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he prayed, as he begged with the Father, Father, is there any other way we could do this? It says that he sweat so much that it was as if it were great drops of blood. Was he resisting God's plan? No. But he was laboring over not his sin, but our sin in which he was fixing to pay for. I think that's what the writer of Hebrews is referring to when he tells us that we have not yet resisted to bloodshed. In other words, you have not yet disciplined yourself against sin to the point to where Jesus was at in the Garden of Gethsemane. The pain that Jesus experienced on his way to the cross, was it worse the night before in the garden when he sweat as if it was great drops of blood? Or is it worse during the time of the trial when the crowd, the people that he was going to die for, completely rejected him as their Messiah? Or was it the day of when he endured the beatings, when those beatings began? Or was the pain worse when he was actually on the cross? When the sin of the world fell upon him and God the Father could no longer look at him but turned his back. When Jesus cried out, Father, why has you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Quoting from the book of Psalms. He knew that taking on the sin of the world would achieve a far greater outcome for our benefit. He knew that he had to resist the temptation of quitting too soon. He knew that he had to experience pain in order for us to reap the benefits of what he was doing. So here's the thing. We all experience pain at some time in our life. Even as a Christian, you're going to experience pain. Christians are not exempt from trials, from tragedy, and from heartbreak. Just think about the pain that's going on right now, after the floods in Texas, the heartbreak that people are experiencing, everything that they are going through at this moment, some of those people are Christians. They are believers. They are close to the Lord, but yet they are still having to go through this excruciating pain, not knowing where their loved ones are, not knowing if they'll ever see them again, not knowing what's going to happen to their home, to everything that they own. So yes, point number one, divine discipline definitely involves some type of pain, but that pain has a purpose. Point number two, divine discipline confirms a purpose. God has a purpose for that pain in your life. God has a purpose for that heartbreak. God wants to bring you through that so you can, in effect, relate to someone else's tragedy further down the line. How empathetic are you with other people's situations? Divine discipline confirms a purpose. Verse number 5 says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons." And he quotes from the book of Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him." This is the part we tend to very, very easily forget. That being a child of God, we are not exempt from chastening of the Lord. To get us from the point of being a sinner saved by grace to a point to where we are living a holy life, God has to inflict some pain. He has to bring us through some discipline. He has to do some chastening in our lives. When we get through that situation, we look back and we say, "Now I fully understand why I had to go through that time in my life." I think to fully appreciate the context of this verse, we have to go to the book of Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for just a moment. Because there's a part in here that we love to hear. When we get to verse 11 in chapter 3, we see where the writer of Hebrews is drawing this from. We kind of get his mindset of what he's talking about. But if we begin in Proverbs chapter 3, let's see. Let's begin in verse number 3. "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Okay, we're good with that. That's the part that we like. I want to find favor. I want to find high esteem. And then we get to the really good part. We know this one backwards and forwards. Verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Oh yes, that's me. I trust in the Lord. I trust him every step of the way until the chastening starts to take place. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths." Okay, we're good with that so far. We like that part. But it's the part that we're about to get to that we don't readily accept. A lot of times we stop too short of what the Lord is actually trying to tell us in a passage. Here we go. "Do not be wise in your own eyes." Uh-oh. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Okay, that devolves discipline on my behalf. "It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." There's your purpose in discipline. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase." Okay, I can give. I can give the Lord my very best. I'm good with that. "So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." Boy, I like that. I want my barns to be full. I want to have plenty. I want to be prosperous. But then we get to verse 11. I'm afraid this is where we stop short so many times. "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects." Well, wait a minute. I thought you just said you wanted to bless me. I thought you just said you wanted to guide my every step, but now you're wanting to correct me? You're wanting to chasten me? That doesn't line up. But there's a confirmation in this as well in verse 12. "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects." And this is where we're headed in this overall passage. "Just as a father the Son in whom he delights. And I think that's where the direction of the writer of Hebrews is headed as well. Because he carries on in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So divine discipline confirms a purpose that the Lord has for us. Yes, he wants to direct our path. Yes, he wants to fill our barns, but in order to do that, he has to chasten us and correct us. Proverbs 3:11 says, do not despise. There's another way of putting that. Do not regard lightly. In other words, carefully consider the chastening that the Lord has for your life. Don't take it lightly. Understand that there is a purpose that it is confirming in your life. What is the purpose of discipline? Discipline in your body in a physical manner is to make you stronger, to make you more durable, to give you endurance. But what is the purpose of discipline in a spiritual sense? It is to make us holy. The only way to become better in your Christian walk, the only way to truly become more like Jesus, is to readily accept divine discipline and understand that it has a purpose for it. And not only does it have a purpose, but it has a promise as well. Point number 3, divine discipline provides a promise. How do you know for sure that you are a child of God? Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure, looking back at verse 3 of this very same chapter, it talks about endurances. It says to consider him who endured the cross. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Very, very seldom do we associate love with chastisement. It just doesn't seem like the two go together. It seems like they go together like oil and water. They just don't mix too well. We don't need to worry about why God is chastening us. What we need to worry about is if God ever ceases to chasten us. That's the time that we need to worry. If God is not correcting you in some area of your life, that means he's just giving up on you. And we know that goes against God's nature. If and when we disobey and God does not correct us, then is when we need to worry the most. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, as a parent, you know that one of the least things that you like to do is to correct your children. Grandparents, that's a little bit different. Y'all let them grandkids get away with anything and everything. But a parent knows that their responsibility is in some way, shape, or form to discipline their children, to teach them and to train them. It's all part of growing up. But here the writer says that if you endure, most of the times with chastening, our attitude is what? All right, let's get this over with and just go on. How often do we actually endure chastening? And for every child of God, the way you handle chastening and the way you handle punishment is going to be completely different. Our two sons, it was like night and day. The oldest one, I mean, you could pop him, you could beat him, you could punish him. He'd grin at you. It didn't seem like it affected him one bit. The other one, you got even close to him, and boy, he broke down. And it didn't take much to really change his attitude. Some people endure discipline a lot better than others do. Some people understand the concept of why we are going through that discipline. What is the meaning of endure? How do you endure something? If you were to define enduring something, how would you define it? The writer says earlier in chapter 12 in verse 3, he says, "For consider him who endured the cross." Just think of all that Jesus had to endure from the time in the Garden of Gethsemane all the way till he drew his final breath. He had to endure rejection of the ones he had spent 3 years with. He had to endure the mockery of a trial, being falsely accused. He had to endure people plucking his beard out. He had to endure a crown of thorns on his head. He had to endure a beating of a cat of nine tails. But he knew that that punishment had a purpose. That purpose wasn't necessarily for his benefit, but it was for our benefit. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Here's what endurance means. Endurance means to persevere despite difficulty. I know that in my running, in my exercising, my walking, I know that I'm going to have sore ankles, sore knees, sore feet from time to time. There's sometimes I just have to know I've got to push through that pain. I have to endure it for just a short while. Most of the time, that first half mile is the worst. Once I get past that, it gets a little bit better. But I've never been out running and say, you know what, I'm just having a great time. Boy, this feels good. I have never been in that situation. But it's the same way in our Christian walk. When we endure what the Lord is bringing us through, that means that we are going to persevere, knowing that difficulty is going to come our way. Divine discipline provides a promise that God is going to see us through it. God has a purpose for it. There is a purpose in the pain, but there is also a promise connected with the discipline that he is bringing us in our life. Now, I've been in some situations where I've wanted to discipline other people's children. However, I knew that that would be inappropriate. And I don't have grandchildren yet, but I've watched some of you who do have grandchildren. You just spoil them. And that's the promise that comes along with that. The discipline says that there is a promise from God. I'm going to correct you when I need you to. And if you endure that chastening, God's going to deal with you as his own child. Let me just say this. God doesn't have any grandchildren. You're not going to get into heaven like that. You only have children of God. Here's the promise. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And if you've endured the pain of divine discipline and you fully understand the purpose of it, then you fully understand that there is a promise that goes along with it. In verse number 7, we find our parallel with the book of Deuteronomy. Verse 7 says this, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Turn with me now to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we are nearing the end of our study of Hebrews, we're also nearing the end of our study of the book of Deuteronomy. But early on in our study, we ran across this passage. Just keep in mind what the writer of Hebrews had to say and what his commentary is. His commentary has been drawn out of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, let's look at some of the things that Moses is pointing out here. He's saying to remember the Lord your God. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Sounds like there's some discipline involved there. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. There's a promise, there's a purpose for the discipline of adhering to God's commands. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. That's a long time, 40 years to discipline, to teach, to train, to correct, to bring them to a point of holiness and consecration where he wants them to be. How long does it take for God to discipline you to get you to the point where you need to be? It all depends on how much you understand what the purpose of that discipline and that correction is for. Verse 3, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know. You mean God did something intentionally that was harmful to us instead of blessing us? Yeah, he was trying to teach you a lesson. That man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And here it is, right here in verse 5. You can highlight this because this is a direct quotation almost that the writer of Hebrews is using. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. So the writer of Hebrews is not making a original statement here. He's making a commentary off of what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy, a statement that the Lord had made many, 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 many years ago to bring you to a point of holiness. There also has to be some chastening. There's some correction. There's some pain involved in getting you to a place of holiness. There's pain involved in consecration. There's resistance. There are things that you will not want to do, but when you learn the concept and the purpose of discipline, then you begin to understand that there is a purpose for the overall process. The overall process involves preparation. Divine discipline is a necessity for preparation. So we have pain, we have purpose, we have a promise. But as you are going through that divine discipline, there's also a season of preparation that the Lord is bringing you through. Beginning in verse 9, he says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. That's a part that I have highlighted in my Bible. Most of the times as a parent, we think we're doing what's best for our children. This is going to hurt me way more than it's going to hurt you. Yeah, right. But we're just going to do the best that we can. When Aaron was born, I had never been a parent before. Man, there was all kind of books out. Dobson, Dr. Spock, you name it, anybody and everybody. There were probably more books on discipline that I could get my hands on that I could read that I would even want to deal with. But being a parent, you're just doing the best that you can. And as you correct your children, you are doing at the time what seems best for you and what seems best for them as well. And you've got to remember that when God brings something in your life, he's doing what seems best for you at the moment. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness, there is your purpose for divine discipline right there. So that we may be partakers of his holiness. That's all God wants for your life, is for you to be holy, for you to be different, for you to be countercultural, to go against the grain, however you want to state it. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be set apart from the rest of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To be holy is the reason God's bringing you through that process of discipline. He says the earthly fathers disciplined as it seemed best to them. But God does it for our profit. So verse 11 contains a bit of truthful yet sarcastic humor. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. Really. Why don't you tell me something that I don't know? Like, I didn't know that this is going to be painful. It's not joyful. We never look forward to discipline. We never look forward to chastisement. We never do something intentionally with the purpose of being disciplined or chastised. But the writer of Hebrews here says that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Yeah, went out jogging. I can never, ever remember a time saying to myself, boy, does this feel good. And I can never remember a time when I was punished by my parents when I said, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, for correcting me. I certainly do appreciate the spanking that I just got. Would you please give me another one just in case I did something that you don't know about? Just for good measure, give me a little bit more punishment because I'm pretty sure I did something else to deserve it. There's never, ever joy in the short-term effect of discipline. However, when we see the results later down the line, that's when we fully understand that there was indeed a purpose in the pain. God was preparing us for something during that time of chastisement and punishment and correction and discipline that we didn't even know about. And the writer of Hebrews here describes it beautifully. There is a peaceable fruit that comes about. And that peaceable fruit is righteousness. The Greek word here is eronikos, and it literally means free from worry. The word peace is the word irene. The writer of James also refers to this peaceableness that comes from correction. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. There it is. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. There's a peaceable fruit again. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says that afterwards, after this discipline is over, after we receive this divine discipline, after we've endured the pain and understood the purpose, we've connected it with the promise that God has given us, it's going to produce a peaceable fruit, and that fruit is righteousness, holiness. All God wants for your life is for you and me to be holy. If you've endured the pain of divine discipline, if you comprehend the purpose for that pain and discipline, if you've been given that promise that comes with discipline, then you can enjoy that peace that it produces. See, here's the thing about a child of God that fully understands the preparation that divine discipline brings. A child of God knows how to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason without anyone telling them what they need to do. If you've endured divine discipline, you don't need someone hovering over you all the time. God's already corrected you. He's already put you on the right path. He's already shown you what you need for your life. What does divine discipline, in essence, prepare us for? Many of you have served in the armed forces before. You know that boot camp has a purpose. It has pain that is involved with it. But a soldier goes through boot camp to prepare them for what they may face later on in battle. So those several months of boot camp, the rigorous training, the physical preparation, the mental preparation, it all has a purpose. A runner, those people who run in marathons, they run for miles and miles each day. Rain, shine, hot, cold, whether they feel like it or not, but they know that they are preparing their bodies for the race that they will ultimately enter so they can perform their best. The time to prepare is not during the race. The time to prepare is before the race. When the Saints won the Super Bowl, they didn't just get up that morning on Super Bowl Sunday and start preparing for that game. It started way back in spring training, running through basic drills, picking out who was the best receiver, setting up blocking schemes for the quarterback. All of that preparation was done way in advance before that game got there. And when the big game came and they knew who they were playing against, they were preparing for a specific opponent. They were watching game fields. They were disciplining themselves to watch certain moves that the defense or the offense of the opposing team was going to make so they could respond to it properly. And the result, they won their first Super Bowl ever. So here's the thing about the lessons that we learn. Lessons that are sown in pain will always produce a harvest of righteousness for the child of God. Brian Chappell had this to say in his book, Holiness by Grace. He said, divine discipline is God's merciful expression of his love for children who deserve his wrath, but will never receive it. Don't get concerned when God is disciplining you. Don't get concerned when God is trying to correct you. All he's doing is trying to bring you to a point of holiness. The time you need to worry most is when God doesn't seem to be correcting you in any area of your life. There's always going to be something for the child of God that needs to be tweaked just a little bit. Some habit that needs to be corrected, something that needs to move you closer in the area of holiness so that you can become more like Jesus. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As you're searching your heart tonight, as you're thinking about what you've been through, certain situations, certain circumstances. Some have left you scratching your head. Some you still haven't figured out. Some you've discussed with others. Some you've kept in private. Some you've diligently searched through the Word of God to try to sort it out, try to see if it makes sense. Some you've spent hours and hours and hours upon your knees, shedding tears, asking the question, why would a God who loves me bring me through this? He brings you through this because he does love you. Why would a loving Heavenly Father send his one and only Son to this earth to endure what Jesus endured? Same reason, because he loves you. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, there is pain involved in the discipline that you're receiving right now. But there's also a promise that is connected with it. God wants to make you and I holy. Consecration is not an easy process. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a walk in the park, but the benefits are so, so worth it. Reaping that harvest of peaceable fruit that produces righteousness. Is that what God's bringing you through right now? Are those some questions that you have on your heart at this moment? The altars are open. Do business with the Lord as he leads you to.
preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.